Do I even remember how to preach? See how it goes. All right, let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today, God, that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, to convict us. God, use this word to fillet those things out of our heart that need not be there. Father, we pray that your word would go forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been wrongfully accused? Yeah, man, no one likes being accused. I don't know why, but in my life, it seems that whenever I've done anything wrong, there's always a consortium of people that come together and then come to me as a group. Like, people don't come to me as one person. It's usually like two or three people and say something to the effect of, hey, we've been talking about you behind your back. And I went around and I found other people that felt the way that I felt so that we could come against you, because I didn't have what it took to come to you by myself. Has anybody ever had that happen to you before? If you know what it's like to be accused and you know what it's like to be challenged when you've done nothing wrong, you're going to really enjoy this story this morning. In Mark chapter 14, verses, we're going to be 53 through 65. There's going to be some large chunks that we're going to deal with over the next few months. Again, this is the trial and death and burial of and resurrection of Jesus. And this is the end of the story in Mark. And then we're going to go from there. So Mark chapter 14, 53, it says, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. See, this is a thick story, man. There's a lot of stuff that's going on. We see Jesus being accused. We see the chief priests. They're accusing him of saying that he's God. They're accusing him of saying that he's going to destroy the temple, and they can't really find anything against him. So they're actually going out and trying to find witnesses that will bring accusation, so that they could, you know, kill him. And then they ask him to say something, and Jesus doesn't say anything. He's like, I'm not going to say anything to you guys. I know where this thing ends. And so they finally ask him, are you the Christ? And he says these very powerful words. He says, I am. And that I am is the same I am of the Old Testament when God said that he's I am. And the high priest gets so upset, he tears his clothes. And then he just basically says, hey, man, you're going to die. And then they begin to beat him and they blindfold him. And if you don't understand this picture, I encourage you to go watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ. That movie really depicts what it looks like. This isn't an arraignment in a static courtroom where everything is nice and clean. This is a conspiracy to commit murder. Yeah. It's really what's going on. These guys have already figured out what they're going to do. The biggest theme in this, which I want to talk about today, is the unlawful nature of this trial. Because it truly was an unlawful trial. It never should have happened this way. It never should have gone out this way. These conspirators have done things against Jesus in a way that just weren't right. The Bible's very clear in Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I encourage you this morning to not unhitch your faith from the Old Testament. I encourage you to continue to read it. And just as Exodus says, to not bear false witness against your neighbor. And there's a lot of things I think about when I read this portion of scripture. And one of them is, how come nobody stood up for Jesus? Like, he had all these followers and no one really stood up and said, man, you're not going to do this to my Lord. Peter, we talked about a few weeks ago, he came out with the sword, and we talked about how the kingdom of God isn't going to come by violence. But no one really stood up. And there's a reason why when you talk about Christianity that people will say things like, we all crucified Jesus. And you think to yourself, well, it's 2,000 years later and how did I crucify Jesus? Well, because we're kind of like those people that were in the crowd. Like, and we sit here and say things like, well, if I was there, I would have done something differently. And I just don't believe that, man. I think about my own heart and my level of courage that I have. And back then, I wouldn't have known for sure that Jesus was Messiah. Back then, I wouldn't be so sure of his claims. And so I probably would have ended up like the rest of the people in there when they're calling out, crucify him. I would be like, yeah, man, give us Barabbas. Like, I don't know about this guy. I would distance myself from him. And again, it's different now for us knowing that he's the Christ. But this trial is so unlawful. It's just completely and totally wrong. And if you've ever been falsely accused or railroaded, you would identify with this. In America, we get used to due process of law, but we get very upset when someone gets convicted without any evidence. This whole trial is a sham at best. Now, little side note, I want to tell you that there wasn't one trial of Jesus. There was actually six. There were six different trials that he went to. There was Annas and Caiaphas and the men of the Sanhedrin. And then there's the Jewish trials and before Pilate and all these different trials. But they were all unlawful. So I'm going to talk to you about that this morning, the unlawful trial of Jesus, why it matters to you and why you should care. The first reason why this trial was so unlawful is that it was held at the wrong time. This trial was held at night. It wasn't held during the day. Jewish law and the Talmud made it very clear that if you were going to have a trial against somebody before the Sanhedrin, it had to be done during the day. And so the choice that they made to make this trial at the night makes it unlawful. Why was it unlawful? Because if you're having a trial at night or on the feast day, the entire council couldn't gather. They couldn't be together. And this trial was held in darkness. It should be an indication to you how unlawful it was that they had to do it under the cloak of darkness. Because if they did it darkness, witnesses couldn't come to defend the accused. They're hiding the fact that they're doing this trial. They're saying, you know what? We're not going to even let people know that we're bringing them to trial because we've already decided what the outside was going to do. The code, and this is the quote directly from the Talmud. It says, the members of the court may not alertly and intelligently hear the testimony against the accused during the hours of darkness. Now, as you read this and you think about this story, you should think to yourself, man, that's wrong. They never should have put him on trial in the dark. They should have, if someone's going to go on trial, they should put it in the light. They should not put it in the darkness because it's just wrong and it's unlawful. If you remember at the beginning of the sermon, I talked about how all of us would have crucified Jesus, right? All of us would have been silent. The bridge I want to talk to you about with this first point is this. Is that have you put Jesus on trial because his timing is inconvenient for you? Have you decided to take the rules into your own hands and say, I know that you're a God of light, but I choose to do it in the dark. I choose to make it in darkness. It is unlawful to change the timeline in which God chooses things to happen. And are you putting Jesus on trial in your heart by determining to God that you do not agree the timeline in which he's doing things inside of your life? And again, we're talking about daytime trial, nighttime trial, but the jump is this, is that some of you are upset with God in his timing in which he's doing stuff in your life. And it's really no different than what these guys did. They unlawfully changed the time of the trial to get the outcome that they wanted.
Come on.
They said, God's rules say daytime, we're going to change it into nighttime because this is going to get us what we want. And so for you, as you look at your timeline in your life, and God's saying, I'm putting you at this time in this place, this is what I'm doing. You trying to change that time is no different than trying to change the time of the trial of Jesus. You're putting Jesus on trial to get an outcome that you want, not an outcome that God has designed. They wanted a conviction. And so they changed the trial time. The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes 8:6, because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man greatly increases. It is because we are impatient people. We want things on our time. And we get this very narrow view of things. See, one of the problems that we have as Americans in general is that we don't live in agrarian society anymore, right? For those of you that maybe grew up on a farm or were around farm type of people, you actually, Todd's like, amen, finally my sermon. Todd is a patient guy, man. Why? Because his whole entire life, he saw things be planted and to wait and to grow and to crop and to harvest and all those other things. Me, I grew up in Seattle where the harvest was going down to the Safeway. I didn't learn patience through my life. And so for us in our modern, for us, We put this internet super fast idea on God to think, you know what, God? I want you to do things on my timeline, not on your timeline. It's unlawful. Why is it unlawful? Because your life is not your own. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have given your life to God. You have given your plans to God. And when you're not being patient with His plan, you can frustrate the process and go in directions you ought not to. Amen. How many of us have taken the timeline in our own hands and looked back later on and said, man, I sure messed that up when I took over? Yeah. I want to tell you right now that God knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows exactly, man. Dude, this whole Texas thing with the Wilders. Dude, if y'all remember last summer, we went down there and to check it out, and then they came back and like, what the heck? How come no Texas? And we're supposed to go, and what happened, right? Because last summer it was like, woo! And we're like, hey man, we're just gonna wait on God. We're gonna see what God's gonna do. Right? And you guys had to go through a period of waiting, a point where you're like, God, what are you doing? Your hearts are like, Texas, Texas, Texas. And all the details are like, no, 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 no. And then out of the blue, God moves. Bam, back to Texas. And you're like, wow, okay, here we go. Yeah. What if you would have taken the timeline in your own hand? Well, we're not going to wait on God. We're going to go do something else. We're going to go make something else happen on our own timeline. You wouldn't be walking in the perfect will that God has for you guys right now. I truly believe it's God's perfect will for you guys to go down to Texas. I really do. I believe it's going to change the trajectory of your life and the life of this church. It's going to be awesome. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2:3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. And it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. This might be very interesting to you. Did you know that God knows what He's doing? I know that might be surprising for you. God knows exactly what He's doing. He set a timeline in motion, and He is doing things the way that He wants them to do. And this is another thing about it. God is totally fine with you waiting. Yes. He's not concerned, being like, well, I better speed this thing up. I don't want to make them wait too long. He's totally fine with you waiting. The time it took from God telling me I was going to pastor to pastoring was 12 years. And it doesn't seem like very long in retrospect, but at that time it was a third of my life. Just waiting. Gosh. It was exciting for God to speak to me at 16. It wasn't exciting to wait until I was 28. But I can look back and I can see God's hand all through the process. Oh my gosh, the damage I would have done being a pastor at 21. Oh my gosh. I shudder to think, man. No way. Like, I wouldn't be a pastor today if I had become a pastor at 21. There's no way. Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Folks, when you wait on God, you do what you do in His strength, not in your strength. Amen. Second reason why this trial was unlawful is because of where it was held. See, the part of this trial was that Jewish law required that all trials of the Sanhedrin be held in the hall of hewn stones on the temple grounds. This trial was held in the residence of the high priest. They went completely against Jewish law. Jewish law, have it here, and they said, no, we're going to do it at night in the house of the high priest. Again, it's all just to manipulate the process. It's a conspiracy. They're trying to do everything that they can to send Jesus to His death. And in that place, the hall of hewn stones is where a capital sentence could be pronounced, and the Jewish traditions are unanimous unanimous in declaring this. One of the Jewish scholars from the 12th century said, there can be no death, sentence of death unless the Sanhedrin is assembled in its place. It was unlawful because they changed the where. They wanted it where they wanted it. In the same way that you put Jesus on trial when you're not on line with his timeline, are you putting Jesus on trial based on where he has you? Are you looking at your life and saying, you know what, God, why do you have me here? Why am I in this relationship? Why am I in this job? Why do you have me living in this place? And you begin to emotionally and spiritually hurl these insults upon Jesus and say, you know what? I don't want to follow you unless you put me in the place that I want to be. See, in a trial, you have someone who is accusing someone else of a crime. And the crime of the heart of a person that shakes their fist at God is this. God, why do you have me here? What these people are doing is accusing God of not knowing what he's doing. God set it up so that the accusation had to happen in the town square so that people could come against it if it was wrong. It's the reason why when people say, hey man, can I talk to you away from everybody else so nobody else can hear what I'm saying? Because they want to do something conspiratorial to keep other people from hearing what's going on. And so for us, we look at God and we say, you know what, God? I understand that I gave you my life. I understand that I put my heart in your hands. But God, right now, I don't like where you have me. Say amen if you've ever felt this way. Amen. You know, it's funny as I say these things and then I'm like, don't be upset with where God has you. And everybody's like, no, man, I'm completely secure in every last part of my life. I never question God. Do you think God didn't? You prayed for that job. You said, you know what, God, give me this job. And then he gives you the job. And then 3 months later, like, God, why did you give me this job? He's like, you asked for it. That's why I gave you this job. Psalm 115:3 says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. I want you to think back to when you got saved. And you know what's interesting is some of you aren't saved. Some of you haven't given your life to Christ. When you got saved, what should have happened is there should have been a moment where you laid down your life before God and you said, do with it what you will. Yeah. If you haven't had that moment, you need to have that moment. Yeah. If you feel like your life is frustrated, it might be because you're trying to control it. The point of salvation is not of taking control, it's of losing control. Yeah. It's laying your life before God and saying, you know what, God, I want you to do whatever it is that it takes to make me like you. Yeah. I want you to take me wherever you need to take me. Yeah. I want you to place me wherever you need to place me, because I know that you can run my life better than I can run my life. I've failed up to this point, but I'm placing my life inside of your hands. Yeah. And here's what's hard and scary about it is that when you say these things and you say, you want God, take my life, do what you will, he'll actually do it.
Yeah.
He'll move you to Texas.
Yeah.
You're like, dang it. How did this happen? Because you made the mistake of telling God, I'll do whatever it takes. See, but here's what's so funny, right? This is the humor of God. I want to be in Texas.
Yeah.
Oh, I want to be there so desperately.
Amen.
These guys are like, I hate the heat and it's going to be dusty. I'm like, roast me.
Yeah.
Put me. Yeah. Like I want to be in I want the 100 degree summers.
Yeah,
they want green trees and water. It's like this big comedic plan that God does. He's like, I'm going to give you what they want and you what they want just so I can prove I'm God, you know? But we've submitted to the will of God in our lives. And so sometimes you have to just be where you're going to be. I told you guys many times, I love you guys. I love you guys. But I really don't love being in the Pacific Northwest, man. I just don't. People are like, what? I'm like, yes. Dude, my house is covered in green slime. Moss grows in my yard where it's supposed to be. This area doesn't agree with my politics. It's one of the most highly unchurched areas. I mean, it took 20 years of prayer and fasting to finally get a Chick-fil-A. I mean, it's like, there's, you know? Yeah. I mean, I like all you can eat sushi, but I mean, I was in Texas like last week. It was all you can eat barbecue. Like, that's my people. You know what I mean? And I've told you guys this many times, is that the reason I'm in Auburn is because God told me, and I'm not leaving.
Yeah.
You know? And praise God. Dang it. I was waiting for a resounding, like, you can go, but... I know I'm going to die here because this is what God's plan is for me, man. Just going to give my life over to what He wants.
Amen.
See, here's the heart of many people in 2 Chronicles 26. O Lord, our God of our fathers, you are not God in heaven, and you do not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and your hand is there, not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you. That's a heart that gets upset with God and says, I want to run my own life. I understand that the way that we preach here is this all commanding, all demanding gospel because I believe it's what God requires.
Yes.
I really do. I don't believe that Jesus sort of died on the cross for you. I think He did it all the way. And I believe that God wants you to fully follow Him. And that means every last part of your life, man. It means that if you're somewhere that you don't agree with, but God placed you there, you have to just submit to it. Don't accuse God and say, why can't I be there? Why do you have me here? Because my experience has been that God will never move you to there until you accept that you're here. He just doesn't do it. And then for some reason, he'll give you grace for it. He will. I still like, I'm here, man, and it's great, and I've given myself over to it. But I remember, you know, when Crystal and I were first here for many years, Crystal was hurting because she wanted to be back home in Texas. And she went down there on a trip, and I remember she called me like, a week into a 2-week trip, and she goes, buy me a ticket. I want to come home. She goes, this isn't my home anymore. And God had placed her here. The Bible says in Job 9:12, if He takes away, who can hinder Him? Who can say to Him, what are you doing? See, here's what's happened. Modern day Christianity has become a self-indulgent, follow me God experience instead of subjecting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. One of the biggest heretical teachings that has come in within the church is this idea that you need to find your plan and destiny and bring God along. Modern day Christianity has become self-indulgent, follow me God experience instead of subjecting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. I don't know if you guys saw the news yesterday. There was 3 churches that were bombed in Indonesia. 10 of our brothers and sisters died because there was Christian churches bombed. In Indonesia. And we come in and we play this slappy pappy, like, why isn't the air conditioning working in the AMC kind of Christianity? Puke, man. Are you kidding me? We've got brothers and sisters all around the globe that are fighting for their lives to come sit in a tin-sided house to worship the God of heavens. And we sit in our comfortable chairs getting upset with God about the fact that we've got to deal with traffic. Are you kidding me? Like, wait until you die and you go to heaven. You meet these martyrs that gave their lives for the faith. And they're like, I died for my faith. What trials did you go through? Like, 167 traffic. And be like, what? I have not seen 167. What book is that in? I had to wait in line for the Starbucks and they got my $7 drink wrong. I mean, come on now. Psalm 135:6, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth and in the seas and in all the deep places. This trial was unlawful because of the way it was held. They broke the rules. Many illegalities, I think that's a word, of the trials of Jesus. Illegal to hold a trial on the eve of the Sabbath because there's supposed to be a one-day adjournment if there was a conviction. A guilty sentence would have been handed down the day after the trial. The Sanhedrin couldn't even bring the charges. They could only investigate the charges that others made. And the charges brought on Jesus changed throughout the trial. First, like, well, you're going to destroy the temple. Let's put him on trial for that. No. Blasphemy. Let's get him for blasphemy. Let's get him for healing on the Sabbath. I mean, before Pilate, the charges were changed even again. The claim of being the king of the Jews. Let's put him on trial for that. Let's put him on trial for not paying taxes to Rome. All these different things. Do you notice that in the trial of Jesus, Jesus wasn't allowed to call a defense? This was still a trial, man. He was able to call a defense. He was able to call witnesses. Someone that had come along and be like, no, man, he didn't say that, or this is what he meant, or I was there, and this is what it's going to do. He wasn't allowed to call witnesses, bring a defense. It was unlawful. The Sanhedrin made the death sentence, which was unlawful for them to do. These rules that they looked at, the Sanhedrin, they said, we want to break the rules to get the outcome that we want in our lives. I don't care what God has said. I don't care the rules that He has set up to keep us in line. I'm going to break the rules and do what I want to do. Are you putting Jesus on trial because of the rules that He places in your life? You accuse Jesus when you get upset at the rules in your life. When you're loving your sin, wishing you could take part in it, frustrated at the restraints of your faith. You're putting Jesus on trial. You're saying, man, I want to live a sinful life. When you longingly look back at your past life and say, man, I wish I could still indulge like I used to indulge. I wish I could take part in the sin that these people take part in. Watching sin happening and longing for it in your heart and saying, I wish I could take part in that sin. It's breaking the rules to wish that you could have a different outcome in your own life. Yeah. We should abhor sin. Yeah. We should hate it. We shouldn't celebrate it. We shouldn't be excited about it. We can't look past it. We can't say it's okay that God's going to look away from it. Yeah. It's not that way at all. Sin will cost you everything. Yeah. It will take you somewhere you never wanted to go. It will destroy your life. And what happens is that I end up many times in church and I preach these sermons. People say, man, why you gotta all talk about sin and make us feel bad? I'm trying to save you. Yeah. I'm trying to admonish you to run from it, to stay away from it, to keep yourself from it. Instead of me having to come and visit you in prison, or for me have to watch your life be destroyed and your marriage be destroyed, all because you took a little ember of sin and fanned the flames and begin to worship it, believing that it's going to satisfy the longings of your soul. Get rid of it out of your life. These guys wanted to break the rules because they didn't like the rules. Selfishness. And when I preach like this, people say, man, well, he doesn't understand. Listen, man, I completely understand sin.
Yes.
100%, man. I don't have a PhD in many things, but sin with honors. Have you ever had a night where you couldn't sleep?
Yeah.
God. The guilt and shame just racking your soul because of something you did or didn't do.
Yeah.
Going back and saying, man, if I just would have done, there's a decision point in that day where I could have done a different direction and I chose not to. Gosh, if someone would have just grabbed me by the neck, the collar, the ear, whatever, and just pulled me back, I wouldn't have to sit and have this pain and this guilt. I wouldn't have to do it. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Yes.
Folks, you should want to honor God with your life. You should want to do the right thing. And if you don't want to do the right thing, you should be asking yourself why.
Yes.
Yeah. Why is it then that when a pastor talks about sin and people are like, man, well, that he ain't going to tell me what I'm going to do. I ain't telling you nothing. I'm telling you what the Bible says you're supposed to do.
Yes.
I'm telling you what the Bible says that you need to do. Hopefully when sin rears its ugly head in your life, you run from it and you get upset with it.
Yeah.
People will get hired for a job and they'll act right because they don't want to get fired.
Yeah.
But when it comes to serving God, they think that in some way the standard is lower.
Yeah.
You get hired at a job and you see something you could steal from work, or, you know, fudge on your time clock, or, you know, make some sort of business decision that's going to benefit you instead of the company, but you don't do it because you say, man, I don't want to lose this job. I need this to provide my family. And then sin makes an opportunity in your spiritual life and you think that there's not going to be any spiritual ramifications when you choose to indulge in sin. Not at all. God sets up rules for our protection. God gives us parameters. Praise God for the guardrails that He puts in our lives. Gosh, man. If you're like, man, I don't know what I should be doing with my life, dude, read the book. It will tell you exactly what you need to be doing. There's nothing that God requires for you to not do that isn't for your benefit. And studies have been shown many times with things like sexual immorality or drugs or thievery or covetousness or gossip or all these other sins that God abhors. Envy doesn't help you. No, nobody ever feels good and like, man, I spent a good day envying today and I just feel better. God says not to envy because it makes you feel better when you don't.
Right.
1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Yes.
John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. Fourth point is this. This trial was unlawful because of the witnesses that were called. See, these men, if you look in this story, these men, it says that they went out and actually sought witnesses to testify against Jesus. There was nobody that was willing to testify against Jesus. They went out like, hey man, we're trying to do this trial. Will you testify against Jesus? Hey, we're trying to do this trial. Will you testify against Jesus? That's unlawful.
Yeah. That
you can't do that in a trial. You can't go around and convince people to witness against the accused.
Yeah.
It doesn't happen today in our law system. It didn't happen back then in their law system. They've worked very hard to try to find people who would bring accusations against Jesus. Verse 56 claims that many were willing to lie and say that Jesus did wrong when he had never done any of it. What's interesting is none of the testimonies even agreed with each other. They had all these different testimonies. They didn't even agree with each other. According to the law, the testimony of the witnesses in a trial had to be in perfect agreement. Moses even said, in the mouth of 2 to 3 witnesses will it be found. Moses wouldn't convict somebody on one person's accusation because he knew that it wouldn't be powerful enough. One person can say anything. 2 or 3 witnesses, it might be a trend. We got to make this thing happen. And so this trial was unlawful because of what witnesses were called. Do you guys notice the trend of how this sermon's going?
Yeah.
About how I tell them how it's unlawful and I turn it back on you and how you guys are a bunch of vile people. This is how we put Jesus on trial. And I'll include myself in it too. This isn't just about you. It's about us, man. Are we asking other people who Jesus is instead of taking God at his word? Because the same thing, like they're trying to get an outcome. Let's find a witness that's going to tell us who Jesus is. We don't want to accept him at his word when he says that I am. So I'm going to go find somebody who's going to say what I want to say so that I can have the outcome that I want to be. Are you going somewhere besides God to try to find people that will tell you who you think God is? Are you pursuing people that will tell you what you want to hear about God? What's interesting is that people that fornicate will ask other fornicators if it's okay if they're fornicating. Hey man, we're just fornicating. It's good, right? You understand the Bible, we've just kind of weaved this web of different scriptures to justify it. You agree with this, don't you, my fellow fornicator? The other fornicators will be like, yeah man, you're good. Liars will always ask other liars if it's okay to lie. Gossips will go to other gossips and say, is it okay that we're gossiping? Because we just want to pray for them. Who are you going to find out who Jesus is? The Bible says in Proverbs 19:5 that a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. See, oftentimes people go to people they know who are going to give them the advice that they want so they can go with their preconceived plans. Ask the person that doesn't give you what you want to hear. Don't like when you know you have to make a big decision, don't call up all your people that always are yes people. Call up that person that's always like the cantankerous, like, I wouldn't do that if I were you. You call that person up and that's actually somebody that you can trust. They're gonna challenge you on what your course of action is going to be. Spiritually, stop going to the world to explain to you who Jesus is. You are not gonna find Jesus on the History Channel. You're not gonna find him on some sort of movie. Quit talking to your friends at work who don't read the Bible, who don't believe in Jesus, what they think God believes about something.
Yeah.
If you want to understand who God is and who he is in your life, go to the Word of God.
Yes.
God said everything he ever wanted to say, he was nice enough to write it down.
Yep.
You can go directly to the Scriptures, and you have to get past this idea of who Jesus is agreeing with who the world thinks he should be.
Yeah.
I fight this battle all the time where people say, well, you know, this is what Christians should be doing. This is what Christians should be believing. I don't care what you think we should be doing. I care what God says that we should be doing. Because we don't operate as the world operates. We don't do things the way that the world does. Should I be doing this thing that doesn't line up with the scriptures?
No.
Don't ask a reprobate.
Yeah.
A reprobate is somebody who used to be in the faith who's no longer in the faith. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Exodus 23:1, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to an unrighteous witness. Now, when you come to this church and you say, man, I don't, and praise God, I want to build relationships with all y'all. It just takes time. But if you ever wonder and you look at me and say, man, I don't understand what this guy's doing. The only, if you want to understand, every sermon, everything, all that we do is pointing to one direction.
Right.
And the one direction is this. I want you to fully submit to God in every area of your life.
That's
it. Everything, all the sermons, you're like, oh, that hurts. Yeah, man, we're tearing the flesh from the bone. Oh, this sounds costly. Yeah, I'm breaking you of your selfishness.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to get you to this point where when you wake up in the morning, you think about Jesus. And when you go to bed at night, you think about Jesus. When you make decisions when it comes to your kids and your spouse and your job and how you interact with people at Walmart, that Jesus is the loudest voice inside of your head.
Amen.
That you just live fully submitted to God. And I understand that this is countercultural. Christianity today is, hey, I'll go to church for 70 minutes on a Sunday. But don't ask me to give more than that or anything else. I believe, based on the scriptures, that following God is an all or nothing endeavor. I believe that that's what God wants from us. But when you go to godless people, asking them if you should follow God's word, you will be led astray. Don't go to somebody who doesn't know God and ask them that what you should be doing. Okay? Because they don't know the Bible and they don't read the Bible. Isaiah 8:19, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they not seek the dead on behalf of the living? And then in 1 Chronicles, we actually read a story about Saul where he goes to a sorcerer and it costs him his throne. Watch this, okay? When you ask spiritual advice from a person who is not a Christian, it is akin to going and asking from a sorcerer or a medium. And some of you might say, well, that seems kind of mean, doesn't it? Yeah, it's real mean. Those people are godless and they need to come to Jesus. But why am I going to go ask somebody who doesn't believe in my Jesus what I should be doing with my life? Right? If I'm doing something big with the church, or I need to work on something, my relationship with my wife or a friendship or my kids, I'm not going to somebody who doesn't share my values to go and ask those things. I'm talking to somebody who's washed in the Holy Spirit, man, filled with the blood of Christ, that's going to go and live for Him. Surrendered. Here's the last point. Are you guys liking this Mother's Day sermon? This is so good. Some of you are like, man, where's the Mother's Day part? The Mother's Day part is when you go home and you take care of your mom, okay? Yeah, children obey your parents. If you don't obey your parents, you're a God hater. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says if you don't obey your parents, you hate God. The Bible says that, you know, we should treat all the older ladies as mothers. And the Bible says that you should be a good mom. So Mother's Day. Here you go. All right. Last point, unlawful because of why it was held. The trial of Jesus was not about seeking the truth or innocence or guilt. Jesus was guilty before the trial even began. Jesus was going to be found guilty regardless of the outcome of the trial. The only reason they held the trial is because they wanted to justify killing him. Here's the last point, and hopefully this one stings really good. Is your trial of Jesus convicting him before your trial is over? There's two trials. There's a trial and then you go through a trial. Are you convicting Jesus before your trial is over? Have you already come to a conclusion of how your trial is going to end? Have you already you're like, man, Jesus is guilty. I'm going to be guilty. This is how my trial is going to end. Instead of trusting Jesus, I want you to ask yourself, like, man, why am I serving God? Are you serving God so you can lead Him somewhere or so that He can lead you somewhere? Your entire experience of being a Christian is about submitting to His plan, His purpose, not yours. And it's incredulous to say that you're serving God if you already have a predetermined outcome for your life. You're doing what you want to do anyway. Quit playing around, man. Have you already decided your course of action and your plan and asking God to join you? See, for many of you, you've already passed judgment on Jesus and have already decided the outcome before your trial is over. You've said to yourself, I know how this story ends. I'm going to give up on serving God right now because I already know the outcome. I'm not going to trust God through the process. As somebody who's been serving God for almost 30 years, I will tell you that God's plans and processes take patience. And sometimes it takes years to see these things walk out. And the faithfulness of just serving God with the day in and the day out just takes time. This is why, like, people say, man, why do you always want us to be in church? Because when you're in church, you stay connected to what God is doing. When you worship Him and you hear from His Word, that's why I love coming to Wednesday night services, man. I need God to speak to me by His Word. I've got stuff I'm dealing with. I've got stuff I'm trying to move through. And so when the Holy Spirit comes through the Word and through the worship, it's this process of sustaining me while I'm waiting on God to see how my next step is going to go. I mean, I've told you guys this many times. People have asked me, where's our church going? I don't know. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to discern, right? I mean, He's taken three of our best families. So, you know, God always trades up. I don't know who the next crop is, but it's going to be awesome. You know, the church is going to end up buying the Petersons' house across the street. So, you know, because we manage our money well, we've, saved up a bunch of money so that we can do that. So that when stuff like this happens, I don't have to go before the church and say, we have to take up a special offering to pay for this thing. It's like, no, dude, we manage our money, right? The AC goes out in the AMC. We're writing a check for it on Monday. We're not like, I don't have to take up a special offering because we manage our money effectively. That being said, there's still a bit of faith when you're like, okay, we've got to bring up all this money to buy this thing. And then like, God, what are you going to do? And what about the parking? And what about the seating? And what are we going to do? And what if this, whatever? Dude, I don't know, man. You know, we're just going to trust God. We're going to give Him our best. We're going to, you know, when God gives opportunities, we're going to send people out. We're going to raise people up. We're going to go out and share the gospel, and it's all worth it. But we have to trust God through the process, man. We have to have faith to know that God's only showing us what we need to know. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Y'all ate this week, didn't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, some of y'all did. It's clear. And, dude, I ate too, man. I made it happen down in Texas. All you can eat catfish. I highly recommend it. My point is this, man. My point is we can trust God because He's proven Himself faithful up to this point. Has He not? Has He not? The Bible says in Psalm 112:7, He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hear the Holy Spirit this morning. Okay, this is the last thing. I want you to hear this. God is going to sustain you. God is going to keep you. Don't come up with your own ending. Let God walk you to that next ending. Constant faith and trust. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do so right now. It's really quite simple. Either you've given your life to Jesus or you haven't. Either you've submitted to His will in your life or you haven't. And if you've never done it, I want to give you an opportunity to do it right now. And all you have to say is, man, I'm done loving my sin and I want to love God. I'm done running from Him and I want to run to Him. And if you've never made that decision before and you'd like to do it today for the first time, we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to receive you into God's family. I just want to ask you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Not some half-hearted fire insurance type of thing. I'm talking about like, I'm done. I'm ready to live for Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time this morning? We want to pray for you. Hand held high. I see that hand, brother. Amen. You ready to submit to God? Give him your life? It's a big deal. If you'd feel comfortable, I'd love for you to come up here and have someone pray with you. I know it seems weird, but you walk in front of a room full of Christians that already believe Jesus. We're going to stand with you. We're going to stand with you to believe that God is going to do something miraculous in your life. So if you'd like to, I'd like to invite you to walk up here and have someone pray with you this morning. Don't delay. It'll be good. He'll come with you. Pray with you. Now, I don't know which trials that touched in your heart this morning. It's kind of a mixed bag, man. I think I'm all of these at some point, and I think there's other parts that I just need God to work out in me. Full trust, full submission to the will of God. If there's an area of your life that you need to submit, just submit right now. Say, God, take my life. Do with it what you will. Change those things inside of me that need to be changed. Father, we praise you. We thank you this morning for who you are. God, we pray that our lives would be forever touched by your grace and mercy. Father, we pray that we would never be the same. We'd live wholly and completely for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Matt. Will you stand up with me? Remember to get your kids when we're done here, because they love you and they miss you. Remember to hang out a little bit and fellowship and build some relationships. Why don't you take the hand of the person next to you, and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much in this place. I thank you for your word, Lord God. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. I pray that I can keep it in my heart and spread it around as I leave this place, Lord God. I thank you for an opportunity to be with family, Lord God. Your sons and daughters, Lord God. I pray that we never take that for granted. Lord Jesus, I pray a blessing over the rest of this week, that we would not forget the words that you spoke to us this morning. In your holy name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming to Faith and Victory Church.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and